I appreciate you being here today on this first Sunday of 2016, and I want to preach on my first message this year on a story that is very familiar to most of us. It's the story of Noah's Ark. A worldwide flood had destroyed the world, and Noah and his family escaped, and God delivered them from judgment, and God protected them in the Ark of Safety, this vessel that they built that sailed, ended up bringing their survival and their deliverance from the judgment that came to the world because of the incredible wickedness that the world had in it. God said, I'm going to start over. And so he wiped it all out, and he started over with Noah and his family. And the ark, I want you to know that ark is a picture of our salvation, because every single one of us in here would be headed for sure judgment in hell, the lake of fire, eternal judgment and separation. The Bible says everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. All of us would be headed for that sure judgment had God not provided an ark of safety. And I want to make something very clear to you today, that the ark of safety that God has provided for your deliverance from your sin, from the judgment that would come upon your soul when you have to face God one day, that deliverance, that ark of safety that God has provided, that ark of safety is not in keeping the Ten Commandments. That ark of safety is not becoming a member of a local church. That ark of safety is not going through the waters of baptism. I want you to know that God has only provided one ark of safety, and that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He has done for you, He has died on the cross for your sin. He has risen from the dead. He has done everything necessary to be that ark of safety for you. The Bible says in Galatians 1:4 that Christ gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Noah was delivered from his present evil world, and it was through the ark. And you and I are delivered from this present evil world through the ark of safety that God has provided, and that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. And so if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today would be an awesome day to put your trust in Christ, enter that ark of safety, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, finally, after a year of being in this vessel, this ark, the time finally came for Noah to leave the ark. That time finally came, and when it came, it was a time of new beginning. He and his family exited the ark, and as they exited that ark, so many things in their life would change. For one thing, it was a new year, which all of us in here can associate with today. Look at Genesis 8, and look with me at verse number 13. It says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, notice that, it was the first month, and notice it was the first day of the month. So it was a new year, first day of the first month. The waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So it's a brand new year. Look at verse 14. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, the earth, notice it says, was the earth dried? And so God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark. So now it was time to exit the ark. And I thought, you know, here they are. They're leaving the ark. It's a brand new year. They're starting their life anew. Noah and his family had literally received a second chance. And I thought, you know, this is really applicable to us at this time of the year. The past year is gone. It's history. It's in the books. 2015 will never come back, folks. It's gone. And now it's 2016. And some of you may be sad to see 2015 go into the books. For some of you, it was an awesome year. For some of you, you're kind of glad to see 2015 go because it was not that great. Maybe there was some very deep valleys that you had to pass through. Maybe there was a feeling like you failed in many areas this past year. Maybe it was a year that was filled with discouragement. It was kind of filled with some frustration. So you're just real tickled. You are so happy to kind of get a fresh, clean slate and to have a brand new year. And just like Noah, God in His grace has given you a new year. You're here. You're breathing. You got a pulse. I hope everybody does. Does everybody have a pulse? Amen. I hope. So you got a new year, right? You're here. You're alive. It's 2016. You got a new year. It's a time of new beginning. It's a fresh opportunity. It's a brand new start with a new year. Aren't you thankful that our God gives new beginnings? Amen. You know, that banner, God gives new life. He gives new beginnings. He does. He really does. God gives new life and he gives new beginnings and he gives people a fresh start. And I know that probably everybody in here, you say, man, I want 2016 to be good and I want to make a successful new start to this year. You know, some of you, you're making a new start and it's not because it's a new year. Some of you have been through a recent divorce. Some of you maybe are starting a brand new job or you just started a new job. Some of you just got married. You know, we do have people in our church that just got married, amen? Some of you, you had a child this past year. Some of you became grandparents. Did I tell you guys that I became a grandpa? Did I tell you that? I got some pictures here. No, we won't do that right now. Yeah, it's awesome. New beginnings, right? I mean, it's incredible to be holding a baby again. And so some of you, it's brand new. Some of you, you've lost a loved one recently. And we have people in our church that have been married 50, 60, 70 years, and they lose their spouse. And it's like, wow, this is different. This is a new start. This is a new beginning. This is something that you didn't necessarily want, but it is a new start. It's a new beginning. Some of you, maybe you've moved to the area here. It's a new area. It's a new beginning for you. You've moved here. Volusia County's new to you. Everything's new to you. Some of you, maybe this year, you're starting retirement. Some of you, the kids have left home. They're gone. Empty nest. You're sad. Some of you are happy. You're like, a fresh start, baby. Amen. Maybe some of you just got saved. You know, recently, 2015, maybe you got saved to walk through Bethlehem. Maybe you got saved this last year. You're a new Christian, and it's a new start for you. It really is. Old things are passed away. All things are become what? What's the Bible say? New. Yeah, God's a God of new beginnings, isn't he? He's a God of fresh starts. And some of you, maybe you finally faced your problem, and you said, you know, I got an issue. I got a problem. I got an addiction. And you finally gotten honest about it. You finally gotten truthful about it. And you're determined, you know what? I'm going to get help. I'm going to go to Freedom Found on Monday night. Or I'm gonna do something about this. And you know, so many of you in here, it is a new start, not just because it's a new year. Some of you, it's just a new start because it's a new year. Nothing wrong with that. God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God of fresh starts. I love that verse in Lamentations that says, God's mercies are renewed every morning. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. His mercies are renewed every morning. In other words, God gives new beginnings. He gives fresh starts. I want to examine Noah for this week and next week, and I want to draw out some biblical principles and some very practical thoughts on how you can make a successful new start. It's going to come right from the Bible, and we're going to make application to our lives. And the first principle is this. I want you to write this down. Number one, how do you make a new start? Number one, you must acknowledge your need of others. And I want you to go to verse 16, and I want you to notice now what happens. Look at verse 16. It says, go forth of the ark, God speaking, thou, and notice, he tells Noah, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives, and what's the last two words? With thee, together. Verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives, and what's the next two words? With him. Can you imagine being cooped up with your family and your in-laws for over 1 year in an ark? Imagine being with your family and in-laws for a whole year in the ark. Oh, my mother-in-law's here. It would be great. It would be awesome. She just told me, watch it. And you know, Noah could have had the attitude, are you kidding me? Go forth with them? I've had enough of this, man. This is enough fun for 1 year. You go your way, I'll go my way. Just leave me alone. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. You know, but he didn't. He didn't do that. God knew, and Noah was wise enough to know, hey, you know what? If I'm going to make a successful new start here, it's going to take teamwork. You know, we're going to need each other. And in your handout, it says, did you know that God made us with a built-in need for others? He built you that way. You need others. You need that. Some of you may feel very alone today. You've lost a spouse and you feel very lost. You feel lost. You've lost a spouse. You've lost some of you in here. Maybe you've lost a friend, a very close friend. Maybe a close friend of yours died and you talked all the time. And now it's like you go to pick up the phone and realize they're not there. Maybe some of you, you lost a family member, a mom or a dad, a grandma, a grandpa, aunt or uncle, someone who was close to you. And it could be you're here and you've just been real hurt recently by another person that you loved a lot. And they disappointed you and they hurt you deeply. And there's been a breach in that relationship. There's been a separation. And quite frankly, you miss it. You miss that friendship. You miss that relationship. And I want to encourage you this morning. And I want to be that person in your ear here for God's good. And I want to be that person to tell you that if you've lost a loved one or a friend or someone to death, or you've lost them for any other reason, you cannot go into a shell and you cannot decide that you're going to be on an island all by yourself. You need others and others need you. And that's why having a local church is so important. It's a church family. You know, a lot of times we don't have physical family close by. We love them, but they're not close by. We don't see them every day. And so it's hard. You know, I don't have any physical family of my extent. Denise does, and that's awesome, but I don't have any extended family on my side here in town. But you know, this is where a local church is so important, because in your handout, it says that a local church is a spiritual family where you can have others there to give you encouragement, to give you support, to pray for you. You know, the local church is pictured as a body. And when you look at me, it's not, oh, there's, you know, there's Dan Proctor of the ear and Dan Proctor of the nose and there's, you know, Dan Proctor of the kneecap and Dan Proctor of the hand. No, there's one Dan Proctor and all the body parts work together to form one body. The Bible says as a church, we are one body. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior and we've entered that ark of safety and we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're members of that one body. In fact, look in your handout with me real quickly, and I want you to notice something here in your handout. Can you grab me a handout real quick, Shannon? I don't know where mine went. Mine has disappeared. We have a handout bandit here in the church somewhere that's been stealing handouts. All right, here we go. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 12, look at it. It says whether one member, talking about members of the church, whether one member suffer, they're having a hard time. All the members suffer, what's the next two words? With it, see that? Togetherness. Or one member be honored, man, they're blessed. Some good things are happening in their life. All the members rejoice, what's the next two words? With it. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. Look at the next verse. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You say, oh, but Pastor Dan, I'm just a lone ranger. I don't need anybody. Don't need anybody. I'm just going to go off in a cave and hermitize myself. Hey, you say you're a lone ranger. Do you know how many times Tonto bailed out the lone ranger? I know. I watched it every morning as a kid. Mama would make me breakfast, and I'd sit on the couch and watch The Lone Ranger. I loved it. And old Tonto bailed him out a lot. Lone Ranger needed help. He couldn't go at it alone. And you cannot get on an island and say, I don't need anybody. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yeah, you do need somebody. By the way, you're stubborn and you say, no, I don't. Well, then can I go a step further? Maybe you don't need anybody. Guess what? Other people need you. They need your love. That's what you're designed to do in Christ, is to love people. And so other people need what you have to give. They need your love. They need your prayers. They need your support. They need your understanding. They need you by their side. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God recognizes our need for human relationships, and we need to do the same. If you want to make a new start in some area of your life, then you got to acknowledge your need of others. Don't try to go at it alone. And I want to encourage you, it's a new year, and some of you are making a new start in different ways, and that's awesome, but recognize your need for others. So what am I saying? Get connected to a local church. If you don't have a local church family, get one. We're having a church membership meeting here at the end of the year. Get, you know, I mean, at the end of the month, not the end of the year. That's a long ways off, isn't it? I guarantee you it'll be here before we know it, though. Amen. We'll be talking about how 2016 was this and that, you know. But no, it's end of the month. We're going to have a few weeks. We're going to have a membership meeting. We'd love to have you come. We're looking. We want people to be added to the family. It gets exciting around here, you know. And you need a spiritual family. It's not just so you can say, well, I'm a member of that church, you know. No, it's because you have a family that can pray for you and be there for you and support you and encourage you, tell you the truth when you need it, you know, those kind of things. Friends do that. And you need to, you know, if you're already coming to the church regularly or you've joined the church, get in a life group. Get in an eLife class on Wednesday night. Take a Bible Institute class. Get in the mug on Tuesday night if you're a young person, you know, in your college and career. Go to the mug. Connect with people. That's what it's all about. If you are going to make a successful new start, you got to recognize your need for others. Good, positive influences in your life. Some of you are involved with others, but it's a negative thing. You got negativity and negative influences all in your life. You need some positive spiritual influences in your life. So you got to determine, I'm going to get that. I'm going to pray and I'm going to get that in my life. Number two, my last point is this. My last point is that if you want to make a successful new start, you must establish worship as your number one priority. Establish worship as your number one priority. Now, this is good stuff right here. Look, when Noah steps off that ark, he's going to make a brand new start. Do you know what the very first thing he did was? Look at verse 20. Let me show you the very first thing he did. Verse 20. Genesis 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. The very first thing Noah does is he gets off the ark and he builds an altar and he worships God. God was number one in this man's life. This really spoke to my heart, and I got to tell you, it convicted me and it just worked me over. I'm like, man, that's powerful stuff right there. This guy was so in love with his God, he was so thankful to his God that before he did anything, and you know he had a million and one things to do, he had to connect with God. He had to express his thankfulness for God's grace and God's mercy and God bringing him through this terrible trial, and he had to connect with God. First thing he does, he builds an altar and he worships God. Did you know that God desires to have a relationship with you? He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to spend time with him. He wants your worship. He wants your fellowship. And you know, there's that song, that old song. It's a good song, though. And it says, Lord, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, it says, for the thing that I've made it. Talking about the Christian life. I'm sorry for what I've made the Christian life, because it's all about you. And I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And that's what every one of us needs to do in 2016 is, and maybe you've never left it to begin with, and that's awesome, but worship needs to be the number one priority in your life. I want to give you four simple thoughts about this to help you. Number one is this. It's all from the text here. Number one, Noah had a definite time and place to worship. Noah had a definite time and place of worship. It, you know what really hit me as I read this? Is that it did not say that he worshiped God while he unloaded the ark. It did not say that he worshiped God while he tended the animals. We tend to worship God on the run. We tend to try and do that. We want to try to talk to God. We want to try to, you know, God, you know, I'm going to try to fit God into my schedule here, so I'll pray a little bit on the way to work. You know, I'll pray over my food. I'll pray before I go to bed at night, you know, right before I drop off asleep, you know. And we tend to give God the leftovers, and we tend to kind of give him what we have on the run. And what I want to point out here, and what I really want to get across, is that this guy built an altar. He built an altar. You understand, that didn't just, it wasn't like a pop-up tent you buy at Walmart, folks. All right, this wasn't a pop-up altar. This guy had to go hunt down wood, hunt down lumber. He had to come, and it took some time, and it took some sacrifice. And this guy had a definite time and place where he met with God, and where he offered up thanksgiving and worship to God. He had a definite time and place. He builded an altar. It wasn't just, well, let's get these animals off the ark. Oh, yeah, by the way, Lord, thank you for delivering me through that flood. I sure do appreciate it. All right, let's see, where are you going to put the kangaroo? Over there? Okay, great, I'll put the elephant over here. No, he didn't just pray on the run. This guy set aside time where he built an altar. He had a time and a place where he went and he worshiped God. You know, Abraham did too. You know, one of the things you're going to find about the guys who were successful spiritually in the Bible, they all had this. They all had this in their life. They worshiped God every day. They had a time and a place. Go to Genesis 19 and keep your bookmarker here in Genesis 8 because we're going to go back. There are a couple more things I want you to see there, but go to Genesis chapter 19. Flip over there. Genesis 19, this is one of my favorite verses. It really is. It's so powerful. And it says in verse 27 there, Genesis 19, 27, and Abraham, this guy, Abraham, got up early in the morning, and then what's the next three words? To the place. Say it again. To the place. To the place where he stood before the Lord. He had a definite time and place where he worshiped God. Is it any wonder Abraham was such a man of faith? Is it any wonder God used the guy so much? Is it any wonder that he's right there towards the beginning of the great Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11? Is it any wonder that God said, Abraham's a man I can trust? Is it any wonder that God said, Abraham, you're my guy that I am going to start over with, and a nation's going to come forth from you that's going to reclaim this earth, and you're going to be the guy that's going to get the whole thing going? Is it any wonder? Because Abraham worshiped God. He had a time and a place definitely where he met with God. We've got to have that. We've got to have that time and place where we meet with God daily. Go with me real quick, and I want you to run to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke. All right, go to the third book of the New Testament, Luke. And I want to show you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter number 5. Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. And look at verse number 16. Luke 5, 16. Luke 5, I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 5. And look down at verse 16. And he, Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness. And what did he do there? He prayed. I want you to go over to the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to what? Pray. And continued all night in prayer to God. Go over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Look at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was, notice, alone. Pray. Go over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. Look at this one. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain, what, place. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have that awareness of God all day long. You can pray, you know, while you're working. You can pray while you're mowing the grass. You can pray while you're doing the dishes. You can pray while you have an appointment at work. You can pray all day long. We should have an awareness that God is with us all day long in what we're doing. We should have that awareness that God lives in us, that God is with us in everything that we are doing at all times. And we should be in that communion with God. But there is something about setting aside a time and a place and saying, you know what, God, I'm not going to multitask here. I'm not going to be like, you know, sometimes we want to try to multitask with God. And it's like there's something about just setting aside some time, carving out some of the best time of your day and saying, God, this is yours. This is your time. And I'm not going to be watching TV, and I'm not going to be trying to work, and I'm not going to be trying to drive, I-4 while I'm talking to you, all right? I am going to set aside some time, and this is yours, God, and it's just me and you. What if you had a loved one? What if some of you in here that were married, what if the only time you ever communicated with your spouse was texting? Some of you are like, well, that's all we ever do. That's not good. That's not good. I mean, texting's okay. There's a place for that. You shoot them a quick text. Hey, I'll meet you there at 4. Okay, you know, or hey, I'll meet you there for lunch. Okay. There's a time and there's a place for that. But then that can't substitute you just sitting down with your wife saying, hey, it's not going to be you and ESPN. It's not going to be you and the TV. It's not going to be you and I'm, doing a project. It's me and you, honey. I am listening to you. You have my attention. And she says the same to you. Nothing can substitute that face-to-face communication. And I'm here to tell you that, you know what? We can talk to God on the run and on the go, and that's great. But that's like texting. I'm telling you, though, you need a place and you need a time where you say, God, I'm giving you the best part of my day. And you know what? It's just me and you, God. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Number two, Noah did not allow the issues of life to crowd out his worship time. You know, I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about this. Noah had lost everything. You understand that? He had lost everything he had. Everything but what they could get in that ark, it was gone. His house was gone. His car was gone. Anybody catch that? All right, I just want to see if you're awake. Some of you are like, yep, that's right. His car was gone, right? Amen. Everything was gone. All they had was the clothes on their back and whatever they could carry into the ark. That was it. He had lost everything. There was no land to clean. I mean, think about this. That there was so much to do. By the way, do any of you feel like there's not enough hours in the day to get everything done? Does anybody in here feel that way? You feel like, man, there's not enough hours to get everything done. And you know Noah had to feel that way. I mean, everything's gone, and there's land to clear, and there's crops to plant, and there's houses to build. They got to have something to eat, man. They got to have somewhere to live. Yet the first thing we see him doing was not planting a garden. The first thing he does is not build a plow. The first thing he does is not build a house. The very first thing he did was build an altar. This guy had his priorities right. He knew what was important. And you know, this is a struggle for most of us, if we were honest. There's no doubt about it. We get so busy. And most of us in here, if we were honest, we could stand up and give testimony to the fact of how hard it is to just set aside that time every day for the Lord and say, God, this is yours. I'm not going to try to multitask. This is me and you. I want to worship you. We get so busy. God has to be a priority, period. He's got to be a priority. Number three, Noah worshiped God when others did not. Noah worshiped God when others did not. You know, it's interesting that, look, go back to Genesis real quick. I'm going to show you something here that you may not have noticed. Genesis 8, and look at verse 20. Look at Genesis 8. I hope you kept your bookmarker there or your handout. Flip back to that real quick. Look at verse 20. It says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and he offered sacrifices. Listen, I believe if Noah's sons would have helped him building this thing, it would have said Noah and his sons built an altar. If his daughter-in-laws would have helped, it would have said it. It would have given him, it would have recorded it accurately. If his wife would have been helping him, it would have said, and Noah and his wife built an altar unto the Lord. Or it would have said, Noah and his family built an altar unto the Lord. There is no mention of his wife, his sons, his daughter-in-laws building this altar with him or building their own altar and worshiping God. Only Noah. In fact, I'll go a step further. I can't prove this, but since the fact they weren't participating, I can only assume they probably weren't real happy about it. They may have ridiculed him because of it. They may have seen him building, and they may have thought, what are you doing? What in the world? What are you building? That does not look like a house. And Noah says, it isn't a house. Well, what is it? It's an altar. A what? Have you lost your mind? I think being around all these animals so long has made you a little cuckoo. Man, God will wait, Noah. God gets it. He understands. He knows it's survival mode right now. God will give you a free pass on this one. God's not going to hold it against you, man. We've got more important things to tend to. And not to mention you're offering up animals that could be food for us. Noah was determined to worship God with his first fruits. He wanted to give God the best. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but look at verse 20. This is amazing stuff. It says, and Noah building an altar unto the Lord and took of, what's the next word? Every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered, didn't say burnt offering. It said burnt offerings on the altar. I don't know how long it took him. I would imagine this was not a quick process to build an altar and offer up all these animals to the Lord. I would imagine this worship took some time. It took some effort. I mean, it wasn't a quick thing. But yet, he's like, God, no. God, you get the first. We could take these clean animals, keep them for ourselves, make food. But no, these are yours, God. I want you to have the best. I want you to have the first fruits. You don't get the leftovers. Lord, you get the best. I'm giving you the best. I'm giving you the best I got. That's all I got, Lord. And I want to give it to you. Will you be a Noah in 2016? Will you worship God and will you love God no matter who else is doing it? Because some of you in here, maybe you're married to someone who's not a believer. Or your parents are not believers. And some of you teenagers in here, you come on the bus, your parents' worship is not a priority to them at all. They don't ever do it. And will you make it a priority? Will you get up in the morning? Will you, in the quietness of the house, when everyone else is sleeping and you could be sleeping, will you worship God no matter what your husband does, no matter what your wife does, no matter what your kids do, no matter what your parents do? Will you, friend, will you make worship a priority in your life? Will you worship God no matter who else is doing it? Number four, Noah's worship. This is good, 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 right? I want to end with this. Noah's worship moved the heart of God. God was so moved by Noah's worship. I want you to look at verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. The Bible's, I don't get it. He's offering this stuff on the earth, the same earth you and I are on, God's way up in heaven. And the Bible clearly tells us, though, that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Anybody in here have a meal? You ever have a meal that was sweet smelling to the nose and savory to the taste? The idea here is that God loved it. God enjoyed Noah's worship. It was very, very, very pleasing to God, like a fine meal, like an exquisite, perfectly made meal that just smells wonderful and tastes even better. That's the idea, is that God, he was so moved by Noah's worship that he makes a glorious promise. He said, I'm never going to destroy every living thing again. I'm never going to do that again. That is no little thing. That's a big promise. That's big stuff. We all better thank God for Noah's worship. Amen? I mean, if it wasn't for Noah's worship, we may be building an ark instead of walk through Bethlehem. Trust me, you'd much rather me be toting a Bible than a hammer, let me tell you. Maybe you didn't realize how precious your worship was to God. God longs for it. In your handout, look at John 4. Maybe you didn't get it before today. Maybe you didn't realize how special it is to God. In John 4, 23, it says, Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God's looking for worshipers. He's actively looking. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what, church? Truth. Prayer and thanksgiving and worship of God is something that is to be practiced by all believers in every time period from Genesis to Revelation. God never tires of it. God never, at any point in the Bible, says don't do it. You say, well, Pastor Dan, I know I ought to worship God, and I know I ought to pray and talk to him. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to say. Well, can I give you a little advice? Start tomorrow morning, and you know what? If you're going to start tomorrow morning, it's got to show up on your alarm clock tonight. You can't just say, well, Lord, I'm going to sleep in faith, and if you get me up, I'm going to worship you. No, it's got to show up on the alarm clock the night before. Say, well, you mean me give up sleep to worship God? Now you're getting it. Right. There's some sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, where's the meaning to it? There's a sacrifice. See, Noah could have been building a house. He could have been planting a garden. He could have been building a plow. He could have been doing any number of things, but he built an altar. And when you get up in the morning, say, I don't know what to say. Tell God what you're thankful for. How many of you have something to be thankful for? Say amen. Well, tell God. He'd love to hear it. He sure would love to hear you say thank you. I think we all like to hear that, don't we? We're made in the image of God. God loves our thanksgiving. Start out by telling him what you're thankful for. Then you can move into, hey, God, I've got this going on today, and I sure need your help with this. I got this appointment. I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to do this. Got to do that. Lord, I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good wife. I want to treat people with love. I want to try to help those in need. And then you can tell God what your fears are. Tell God what your struggles are. Tell the Lord how you feel about him. How you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it is. And can I share something with you? Don't expect a lightning bolt when you worship God every time. Okay? Don't expect a lightning bolt. Don't expect this immediate divine blessing on your life because you worship God. You know what's interesting to me? And when I caught this, I told Denise, wow, this is so good. Look at verse number 21 again. I want to show you something, see if you caught it, all right? Look at verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said where? In his heart. He did not tell Noah. God said in his heart, I am so moved by that man's worship. I am so moved by the fact he's made me a priority. God said to himself, he said, I'm making a promise to myself. I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to destroy mankind again. He did not immediately bring this divine commendation to Noah. There was no lightning bolt. There was no big deal. Noah, he had no idea how this had moved the heart of God. And when you pray and you worship Him, you have no idea what it's doing. You have no idea how it's moving the heart of God. You have no idea how it's blessing the Lord. There's not going to be this immediate thing. Now, God did eventually tell him in chapter 9, and he gave him the rainbow, and he said, that's the sign, I'm never going to do this again. But not in chapter 8. He goes to all this work and builds this altar, offers up all these animals, does all this. And God said it in his heart. He didn't say it to Noah. So when you pray in faith. You worship in faith. You may not see anything immediate. The Lord said it in his heart, not to Noah. There was no immediate pat on the back for Noah. You see, you can make a new start in your life. You can. You absolutely can. I don't care where you're at, what you've done. I don't care how bad 2015 was. Don't care. God doesn't care. What's really the concern is, what are you going to do now in 2016? And you can turn over new leaves and you can make New Year's resolutions till you're blue in the face. None of it will help if worship is not your number one priority. And you have to do it when nobody else wants to do it. You have to say, this is between me and God. This isn't about me and my spouse. And it's not. You can pray with your spouse. That's okay. And you can pray with your kids. That's okay too. You can pray with folks in the life group. Great. But I'm going to tell you, worship is a personal thing. And that's between you and God. And there are 168 hours in a week. 168 hours. We all get the same amount. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? That means there's 8,736 hours in a year. That's what you're going to get this year. You're going to get 8,376 hours if you live through the end of the year. If you live to 70 years old, you have had 611,520 hours. Over 600,000 hours. At the end of our lives, how many hours of our lives can God, when we face God, how many hours of our life can God say, you spent those hours worshiping me? How many hours? Out of 611,000, how many hours were spent? And I want you to know that I think it's going to be revealed. I think when we stand before God, it's going to be revealed what priority we put on worship. You say, what do you base that on? Well, in Revelation 5:8, there's a group before the throne. There's the 24 elders and all that. And the Bible says they have bowls. I mean, there could be giant. I don't know, but they're humongous vials or bowls. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says those bowls contain the prayers of the saints. God is so moved by our worship, our prayers, He stores them up. He stores those prayers up in heaven. They are very special to God. And I believe when we stand before the Lord, we will see. And I believe it will be made known what priority worship was in our life. I think God keeps track of that stuff. And I think we'll know exactly. And only that time that you spend worshiping Him, I think then we'll realize that's what mattered the most. That's what mattered the most. We get so caught up in other stuff, but it's like, whoop, let's come back to the foundation. Let's come back to the heart of the thing. And it's worshiping God. It's loving God. In your handout, it says, if you will establish worship as your number one priority this year, it will enhance every other area of your life this coming year. Guaranteed. It will enhance every other area. Again, there may not be an immediate lightning bolt. You're not going to get a divine pat on the head. But you have no idea how your worship is affecting God and how it's moving His heart.